Good morning. Welcome. We are continuing our series of the Christian life, and we are at our sermon on how to have Christian peace. I'm going to treat it briefly this morning. If this is a subject that your heart is longing for more of, I really encourage you to come to evening worship. Pastor Barker has been preaching on this. Those sermons are available on our website. And if you want something hefty to read on this subject matter, I cannot commend any book higher than The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It is a Puritan book, and I don't know what you think of when I say Puritan, but what I mean by that, it is chock full of scripture and application. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, if you want to hear more about this. Well, let me pray, and then we will read from Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can have peace with you, and that enables us to come before you, that enables us to properly hear your words that you have for us. O Lord, I pray for an abundance of peace to overflow from your throne to your people, that they might rest in you, and that rest might flow out into all their actions and interactions and relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Who is the most peaceful person that you know? When you hear the word peace, what comes to your mind? For me, I get a picture of a Jamaican resort, far from shops or attractions, with my sunglasses on and a good book in my hand, asking for something to eat, and no problem. Something to drink, no problem. But that might sound lazy to you, and laziness is not to be confused with peace. Some of the laziest people I know lack peace. They have hardly anything to do, and yet they're not at peace. They're plagued by fears, by insecurities, by doubts about the present and future. Well, then, is a busy person more likely to have peace? Sometimes people look to their busyness to give them peace, or at least to distract them from dark thoughts, heavy considerations, or real problems in their life or the lives of those around them. True peace is something besides laziness or busyness. Some might consider solitude to be the most peaceful situation. Self-partnered in a Swiss chateau, meditating on singleness. But that is not peace. Such isolation certainly doesn't bring about peace for anyone else. And usually it takes quite a bit of strife or dependence on others to get to such a place. But solitude is certainly a tempting avenue to try to find peace, because how will you find peace in the midst of people? There's so many opinions, so much desire, so much angst. Yet there are some rare people that seem to glide through crowd after crowd, venue after venue, schmoozing. Everyone's their friend. Somehow they agree with everyone. Of course, this kind of peace is only accomplished through compromise. What are you into? Oh, that's great. Studying evil, disturbed crimes? Fantastic. By doing them? Okay, interesting. But compromise brings no peace. And it doesn't end in peace for the compromiser either. Usually they have to down the tense friction with a drink or a drug. We cannot be everyone's friend. All truth claims are not equal. Perhaps peace is to be found by being yourself amidst other people. Being friendly or disagreeing as truth would urge, and where there's friction, honestly airing your emotions with a temper tantrum, a scream, or a harsh word. Then you'll feel better. But that's not peace either. Peace in the home, with a spouse, or with children, does not come by just saying, "Yes, dear," to everything. Peace does not come by firmly grabbing power and insisting on what works for you against your children's and your spouse's wishes either. Or mostly saying yes, dear, until you boil over. Or mostly giving good boundaries until you lash out because of the crescendo of disobedience or mistrust. No. Peace comes from somewhere else and results in lifelong stability, eternal ecstasy, and overflowing generosity. True belief in your union with the God of peace generates peace in every area of your life. If you say, "Oh, I believe that I'm unified with God, but I don't have peace," that can't be the answer. I need something more to do. I need a real solution to my anxiety, not just the same old stuff about being united to God. To which I would say, if that's your attitude, I'm not sure that you really believe that you're not united to a God of peace. I'm not questioning your salvation if you lack peace, but I'm questioning your day-to-day belief and your deepest belief. What are your functional beliefs? Look at your actions and you will see what you believe. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the body acts. Even your twitching, even your restlessness, even your sleeplessness, even your night terrors. Okay, sometimes that happens because you drank a case of Mountain Dew, but you're not usually in that habit, right? Seriously, there are physical reasons why we struggle with anxiety, restlessness, and anger, the antithesis of peace, but there are also spiritual reasons why we struggle with anxiety, restlessness, and anger. The spiritual reasons are as follows. Either we don't really believe the biblical God is a God of peace, or we don't really believe that we're united to Him in Christ, or we believe that that union has no impact on our day-to-day life. But God is, we are, it does. Let's look at this passage and how this unpacks for us the who, what, when, where, and why of a Christian life of peace. In sum, lived out Christian peace flows from union with Christ, who accomplished peace for us by bearing the cost of justice on the cross. That peace with God then allows us to live with ourselves, and then to lay down our weapons against those around us, and to hope that evil will be triumphed over in the end. Peace with the God of peace naturally, irresistibly results in a life of peace. Who? Whom you make requests of affects your peace. Whom you make requests of affects your peace. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God. Not just your friends, not Instagram or your Alexa, God. Whom you make requests of reveals who you think has the power and the answers. The one you make requests of gets involved in your life, right, kids? Kids, have you ever asked your parents to intercede in a squabble you were having with your siblings? You might have just been trying to tattle on your siblings, but then mom and dad start giving you a lecture. I was coming to tattle on them. You're giving this to the wrong person. As you ask for these requests, you're allowing this person to be involved in your life. If you make requests of God, he will get involved in your life. As you ask him for things, I want you to imagine the raised eyebrow. I can't raise one eyebrow, but imagine I am. The raised eyebrow you're getting from him. You get a warm embrace and a raised eyebrow. Ask him for your heart's desire, and frequently he will give it, but it means you must be honest about how you've been disobeying him. In human relationships, we will work for peace so that we can make requests, right? Teenagers? You might not have been doing so hot with your parents, but then you want something. And so you need to lay down your weapons. You need to repent. In our relationship with the God of peace, it's the God of peace who has worked for peace so that we can make requests. Isn't that beautiful? If you've been avoiding making requests of God because your life is not at peace with him, lay down your weapons. He laid down his life for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Embrace peace with God and make your requests known to him with thankfulness for all the ways that he has already heard you, even before you ask. What you think about affects your peace. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How can what we think about affect our peace? Isn't it more a matter of how we think about any given subject? No. Some matters are not worthy of investigation. You know this. All subject matter is not equally intellectually worthy of study. Before you watch a video, read an article, listen to a song, or sign up for a class, ask whether it passes the Philippians 4:8 test. Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Strive for exclusivity in this arena. Choosing to spend our time and submit our minds to less than excellent is how we are robbed of our peace. There's a period in my life where I was anxious about the future, and my wife began posting verses around the house to calm me, soothe me, remind me of God's sovereignty. When I would reach for my towel, there was a verse reminding me to give my anxiety to the Lord. When I would reach for a can in the pantry, there was a verse reminding me of how God feeds his children. Do you need to fill your mind with the best in order to let go of anxiety and dwell in peace? Let's start looking at the Philippians 4:8 test. Is it true? Well, this test leaves so many news segments out, for they're mostly spin. It points us instead to one who speaks only truth. Is it honorable? This test leaves out so many videos that are dishonoring to women by treating them like objects. It points us instead to one who gives honor to himself and to others. Is it just? Well, so many retweets fail to carefully weigh a matter before passing it on. And the test points us to one who will judge severely and mercifully, but in all things circumspectly. Is it pure? Many secular pop songs aren't. Is it lovely? Superficial partisan demagoguery isn't lovely. Is it commendable? I usually can't recommend movies with foul language. Is it excellent? Commercials aren't. Is it worthy of praise? I'm not sure the video games I play are worthy of as much praise as I want to give them. The Philippians 4:8 test teaches us to long for more, to be unsatisfied with most of what the world has on its menu, on its reading list, on its top 10. The Philippians 4:8 trains us to look at Christ. He is the excellent one that we can never think enough on. He is worthy of all the praise that we can give him and so much more. As we think on him and his excellencies, we don't have time to feed the anxieties by reading twaddle or watching trash. When you rejoice affects your peace. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. There's really only two times when you should rejoice: when you feel like it and when you don't. Imagine, kids, a playmate who's only fun to play with when they're winning. That's not a very nice playmate, is it? Imagine a Christian who only rejoiced when things went her way. That's not a very thorough Christian, is she? But sometimes the trials are hard. The trials the Philippians were facing were imposing: persecution, slavery, illness, imprisonment. But it's natural for Paul to encourage the Philippians to rejoice whenever, because he himself was rejoicing despite house arrest. Rejoice always. Take it from Paul, single, imprisoned, hunted by his own people. Yet he rejoices. He sings from jail. And so, be his pillow a pebble, he can go to sleep with peace, knowing that he is at peace with God. Where you think God is affects your peace. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. Where's God? With you. When trials come, where's God? With you. When I'm wrestling with sin, where's God? With you. When I feel alone in my depression, where's God? With you. My wife, Annie, went away to Florida to see a friend recently, and I noticed I worried more when she was away. She was probably in exactly the same state of danger and safety as she always is, but she was far from me. Anxiety can increase when a loved one is distant. Temptation can increase when an authority is distant. Children, have you ever been more tempted to do what you shouldn't when mom and dad are away? The cookies taste the same when mom is there and when she isn't, but distance can increase temptation. But your authority is with you. Your loved one is with you. God is with you. The one you love and who loves you is with you. Let his presence comfort you, calm you, encourage you. My son Clip was having some trouble with the paper, and so he asked me for help, and I just sat behind him in the homeschool room, and occasionally he needed an idea, but he wanted the words to be his own. And after a while, I wondered why I needed to be there. He was doing all the work and not really consulting me one bit, but my mere presence was calming. God is present with you. Let that presence enable you to work and obey and rest. Okay, I want you to lift up your right hand. Everybody, kids, right hand. Put it as far from you as possible. Get it far away from you. That's where God is. He's with you. He's at hand, according to verse 5. Why? Why you interact with others affects your peace. Look at verse 5 again. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Your motivations for your interactions are made known to those around you. If you're interacting with others fearfully, that will be sensed and taken advantage of in the city, with animals, around a bully. If your fear is clear, things will not go well. Stray dogs will intimidate you. Bullies will bully. Thieves will steal. Alternatively, If you're interacting with others out of a competitiveness, that too will be made known. People will just want to beat you, trigger you, avoid you, argue with you, just cause. But if you're interacting with people because of a reasonableness, another translation is gentility, that too will be known to those around you. And I guarantee that attitude will gain you much more peace than bravado or fear. But why be genteel when we could take advantage? Why be reasonable when thieves are lurking? Why observe protocol with punks? Because God is at hand. Let the weight of his presence push you your every interaction into gentility, into reasonableness. God is with you. You're not scared of bullies. God is with you. You can't pretend you're without sin. God is with you. You better treat that rebellious child with the respect one merits as made in the image of God. All of these strategies, all these biblical directives, if followed, result in peace. But if what we want is some peace and quiet, and we give lip service to believing peace, it will elude us. We won't find Christian peace by merely focusing on the fruit or on the outward actions. The motivations for these actions are spiritually discerned. Peaceable actions toward others, giving people the benefit of the doubt, not being fearful of others, arise from the spiritually discerned presence of God with the believer. Really believe that God is with you. Truly believe that God has made peace on the cross, enabling you to ask from him big things. Truly believe that in your darkest hour, there is something worth rejoicing in. Really believe that Christ is excellent, and then you will think on him. What have you been thinking about this past week? How many times have you meditated on the truths Christ taught? How much did you think of the honor of his sacrifice, the justice of the cross, the purity of his holy mercy, the loveliness of his way in all the earth? How commendable is his law? How excellent is his rule? How praiseworthy is something so lowly even as his birth? This day, this week, think about Jesus. And your thoughts will pass the Philippians 4:8 test. He will be with you, and he will give you peace. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I know that peace, Christian peace, is so elusive, something so desired, and yet something seemingly so far. I pray that your presence and true belief in your presence would give peace where nothing else has. In Jesus' name, amen.